welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning into this episode of Calvary Perspectives. This is the initial episode where Paul and Adam, two elders at Calvary Chapel of Lima that I have the privilege, blessing of serving with, join me monthly on a discussion of topics that are important to the body of Christ. So today, we're going to be talking about the New Apostolic Reformation. Some of you are well aware of what that is. Some of you may not be quite as up to speed on that. You may see the acronym NAR, N-A-R. That stands for New Apostolic Reformation. There are a lot of things that we're going to cover in this episode, so I pray and encourage you to stick with us as we talk through these things. But one of the things, guys, as we get started, I read recently, and this was in September, so it was just last month, where Bill Johnson, who is the leader of Bethel Church in Redding, California, a name that's very familiar for those who keep up with NAR, Johnson said this. He encouraged Christians to stop focusing on our need to protect ourselves from deception, and instead, he encouraged Christians to start focusing on our hunger for Christ in our lustful pursuit of spiritual gifts. Now, let me say this in another way. We should trust God's ability to protect us from being deceived more than you trust Satan's ability to deceive you. Now, when I say it that way, I think we would all agree we should trust God more and his ability to keep us from being deceived. The problem is, as I see it, the problem is that Christians don't trust the Lord, and they launch off into areas with little to no discernment or asking God for direction or wisdom. Here's what Bill Johnson said, and here's a quote. While few would admit it, the attitude of the church in recent days has been, if I'm uncomfortable with something, it must not be from God. This attitude has given rise to many self-appointed watchdogs, I guess that would be me and you guys, who poison the church with their own fears. Hunger for God then gives way to fear of deception. What do I trust most, my ability to be deceived or his ability to keep me? And why do you think he gave us the Comforter? He knew his ways would make us uncomfortable first. End quote. So, what Bill Johnson and many of those that subscribe to a New Apostolic Reformation theology, if you can even say that they have a theology, is that we shouldn't worry about being deceived. When we see something that is supernatural, or what we perceive in our own opinion to be supernatural, we should just pursue it with all gusto and throw caution to the wind and not worry about whether or not it's a satanic deception. Now, that creates a lot of issues in my opinion. And so let's start there. Paul, what say you?
Well, I would agree with that. I mean, I think they take the... first of all, thanks for having us on. Appreciate the opportunity. Even though you're risking incredible ratings drop for us being on here. Well, I just wanted to address a few things. First of all, the apostle in New Apostolic Reformation is something that they equate to a official office of the church that is still active today. I mean, you go into the Old Testament, and I will agree that there are many miracles and signs and other things that seem very strange to us, such as, off the top of my head, you know, they had to hold Moses' arms up, you know, or they would lose the battle. You know, there's just a lot of strange signs that were used by the prophets, you know, who could work all these miracles. And I guess from that, we're supposed to believe that every crazy idea that pops into your head is from God. And obviously they're not. You know, of course, we look at the, if we break down the New Apostolic Reformation, the term that was coined by C. Peter Wagner, who was pretty much the super apostle of the, of this movement. New, of course, we need to be wary of anything that says new in regards to doctrine. Apostle, we can break that down. And of course, Reformation means that they are reforming something that is in error or broken. As far as the apostle part of it, I was just kind of looking through the Bible and found in Acts 12, of course, we have the qualifications for an apostle. You know, you had to be with Jesus from his baptism by John the Baptist until his ascension. He'd be a witness, you know, of his resurrected body. And we see that the Bible does mention more than 12 apostles. I mean, I think there were 12 that were, you know, capital A apostles, but they're mentioned by name. And we see, of course, that Judas was the apostle that was placed. That's why in Acts 12 we see the qualifications for an apostle. And there's no other record of any apostle being replaced. Of course, James was martyred in Acts 12, and he wasn't replaced. I think it was Acts 12 anyway. And of course, we have the example of an apostle in Paul, you know, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. In Acts, it said, in Acts 19:11, it says that he would lay down his apron, which would have been, you know, just an apron like we would have, you know, for working, because he was a tent maker. And he would lay down his handkerchiefs, which were for wiping the sweat off of his brow. And people would grab them, and they would use them to heal others and cast out evil spirits. So, I mean, I think we can clearly see that the New Apostolic Reformation is not that kind of apostle. I mean, there is none of that being done today. And I think it's cool how you look in that chapter. And I'll say words like cool and awesome a lot because I'm a millennial. But you'll see other things in that chapter. The seven sons of Sceva is directly after that. And they were false miracle workers. You know, that they were trying to glom onto the name of Christ to lift their own names up, probably make money, to become famous. And of course, when they started trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name, they ran into one powerful entity that, like it said, they were naked and wounded, and they ran from there. And it's just the signs of an apostle are rare, and they're showing something new. And I don't believe that with all the scriptures that talk about, you know, everything that we have for life and godliness is in the Bible, that we have those apostles today. And I think if we had them, it would be unmistakable. We wouldn't just have vague healings like people's legs, one leg longer than the other, and they make them the same length, and these prophecies that sound like they come out of fortune cookies. So,
yeah.
I don't know. That's why. I mean, I just think we need to try to help people understand that are caught in this movement that apostle, for someone to claim that they're an apostle, is it's a really, really high calling. And apostles just don't show up. There's no office of apostle today, in my personal opinion.
Yeah, and I would agree with that perspective, Paul. And one of the glaring issues that I see with all of the self-appointed apostles of the New Apostolic Reformation is that many, indeed perhaps most of those claiming the mantle of apostle, would not even qualify, biblically speaking. They would not even satisfy the necessary qualifications to be an elder in a local church. So how in the world can they be an apostle a sent one that is claiming some type of status and authority over the Church of Jesus Christ, and they can't even qualify to govern a local body of believers. So that's one of the weaknesses, and something else that is very troubling to me is that the apostles and prophets of the new apostolic reformation claim that they receive new, fresh, direct revelation from God. And folks, we should be extremely skeptical. In fact, I'm just going to be frank about it. We should reject that. We should reject that. The revelation of the Father is the Holy Scriptures. That is the revelation. Now, if you want to practice the gifts of a word of knowledge, things of that sort, that's one thing. Speaking in tongues, that's another thing. But to claim that you are receiving direct, fresh, and new revelation from the Father, by the way, the qualifier for that, folks, is this. Don't check your Bibles because it's not there. This is a new thing that God is doing. And then they excuse themselves, and I know you guys have heard this, and Adam, I'm going to pass it to you in just a moment. I know you guys have heard this, but they claim that, well, as prophets and the things that we speak, we may get them wrong from time to time. I mean, in fact, we may make a lot of mistakes in this process, and that's okay. And if you have an issue with that, which we're nothing more than a narrow-minded Pharisee. Now, I have big issues with that, and I can tell you, I'm far from a narrow-minded Pharisee. In fact, well, I'll leave that for another show. However, this whole idea of apostles and as it fits within the new apostolic reformation, they believe that God is doing and will continue to anoint and raise up generals, apostles who will oversee and lead the church during these last days. And frankly, I reject that. I reject it. And so, Adam, what would you like to add to that?
Well, Paul stole everybody's thunder here, but
you're welcome.
Well, to address the initial concern here with Bill Johnson's quote, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So for somebody to say, hey, if you have a gut feeling or if something seems wrong, don't worry about it. Just go with the flow. That's contrary to Scripture. The Bible all throughout tells us to be wise, use our brains, have wisdom. Solomon was praised for having wisdom. He wanted wisdom instead of other things. And on top of that, wisdom and love are the top things in the Bible. Paul talks about, you know, if you're doing all these gifts and stuff, that if you don't have love, then you're nothing. And it seems like in this movement, the gifts are how they qualify a mature Christian. It's not how smart you are, not how much Bible you know, not anything else. That if you're having some kind of supernatural experience, then somehow that qualifies you as being a more mature or better Christian than a person who's not having that experience. And once again, that is completely opposite of what the Bible teaches us. So these factors should be huge red flags to anybody who's well read in the Bible. I agree with both of you. Capital A apostle, that office is closed. I can't find that office in the Old Testament. That is something that Jesus picked 12 apostles. There is 12. You can look in the book of Revelation. That number 12 pops up a lot. there's not 40 apostles, there's not 65, there's 12. One was a devil, he got replaced by Paul, or well, actually he got replaced by Matthew, but the point being is this capital A is closed, and I've heard people talk about like a lowercase a apostle, you know, because apostle just means sent one. Well, by that definition, we're all apostles. We're all sent to go out and do things by Christ. You know, we all have commandments in the Bible that we're supposed to be fulfilling. So that's,
yes, that's right.
Also kind of, it's kind of an irrelevant, you know what I mean? It's like if everybody's special, then nobody's special. Type right. thing, you know what right. I mean?
Yep.
So yeah, I think that the standard here has to be the Word of God. And when you see a lot of these teachings go against that, then, you know, my point of view with anything is if, I mean, there's obviously issues that you can't just, you know, I guess for lack of a better term, agree to disagree on. You know what I mean? But, if the Word of God's not your standard, then what standard do you have? I mean, according to the NAR, your standard is your feelings.
Yeah.
Well, those change from hour to hour sometimes. I mean, that's hardly a standard. So, and I think that's why they get into this. One of the reasons that they're so heavy on titles and positions is because they want to be your final authority. You know, they do a thing that's called, it's called covering theology. It's kind of like, you know, in the Catholic Church, you have this so supposed apostolic succession of leaders and popes, and they're the boss, right? Right. If I'm a Catholic, then the Pope's the boss, and he speaks for God. And they're basically taking that same mentality and putting a new twist on it. I'm an apostle, so therefore I speak for God and I'm the final authority. And if you're my initiate or whatever underneath me, then you're not allowed to ask me questions. You do as I say, because therefore you're basically disobeying God if you disobey me. And that is very scary territory to get into.
Yeah, that is, in fact, Adam, that's one aspect as people learn, if they'll study the history, the roots, the origin of the new apostolic reformation, it's going to take them back, believe it or not, all the way to 17th century England. And I found this in my research. A 17th century mystic by the name of Jane Leade, L-E-A-D-E, and folks, you can go look this up for yourselves, but she was an English prophetess, really a mystic, who prophesied that in the end times, there would arise an elite church that would be beyond anything anyone has ever seen or previously known, and that this church, she described it as a virgin that would give birth to a son, and she co-opted Revelation 12:5, which to me, first of all, is blasphemy, because that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's saying that this prophecy that she gave was speaking of a perfected church in her mind. Now, that leads in very clearly over time, that leads directly into some of the underpinnings and the theology, the philosophy of what is known as the Latter Rain movement. And I don't want to go too far into that Latter Rain movement, but what I do want to do is I do want to draw a connection between the latter rain and the new apostolic reformation, because Knarr has borrowed heavily from latter rain theology, and especially as it relates to a philosophy or a theology called dominionism. Now, folks may know something about dominionism as it relates to eschatology. Dominionism teaches that Christ's body, his sons and daughters, must take back governments, must make ready the world, in essence, for Christ to return. Now I want you to get this clearly, folks. Dominionist theology teaches that the body of Christ will overcome the world and then Jesus will return. Now, we should see that that is absolutely wrong. And all you need to do to understand that is to read your Bible. Then you would understand that what we're seeing from the scriptures doesn't match up to Knarr's theology or their eschatology. But here's why they hold to that, and then Paul, I'll pass it back to you. I believe that Knarr holds to a dominionist theology or eschatology because it fits very well with what they desire to do in the here and now. Now, folks, our desire should be obedience to the Lord through his revealed scriptures. Adam, I think you touched on this just a few moments ago. The barometer or the litmus test for truth, folks, is not your experience. I don't care what your experience is. I don't care what your interpretation of your experience is. What does the Bible say? What pictures do we see in the scriptures? If your experience, if your thinking, if your theology is so far out of bounds that it can't even be loosely connected to the scriptures, then I want to encourage you to reevaluate your theology, because there's a very good chance you might be in error. And as we started this episode, you might be deceived. But if you listen to the Knarr folks, you won't believe that, because we should trust God to keep us from being deceived. Well, listen, one more scripture reference, and then Paul, it's back to you. The scripture tells us that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whomever he can devour. Now, who do you think it is that he is devouring? Is it Christians that are discerning and wise and following the scriptures and listening to the Holy Spirit? Or is it Christians that are chasing every new fad, every new experience, every new mystical manifestation, thinking, well, this must be the Holy Spirit because God would not allow me to be deceived? Now, I think you can understand that most definitely those that will be devoured by our enemy is the latter group.
Folks, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. We've got a lot more to talk about, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
Clean Foods for You is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our stringent quality controls and absolute zero GMO and testing for heavy metals makes us unique in the storable foods market. Try our products today and join the many others in discovering the best clean foods available in the storable food market. Order online at www.cleanfoodsforyou.com.
Dr. Mike Spalding has hit a home run with his new book, #MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again, 12 Things Christians Can Do Right Now. In Make the Pulpit Great Again, Dr. Spalding has addressed some of the gravest ills plaguing the American pulpit. Only through a policy of complacency and compromise adopted by the nation's pastors has the once great United States ceded the moral high ground and set the standard for the rest of the world in pornography, addiction, privation, and the murder of untold millions killed in state-sponsored, taxpayer-funded abortion mills. The words in Dr. Spalding's book contain the secret to restoring this country to her former glory. For if we are ever to make America great again, we must first have a national call to repentance by our church leaders. We must make the pulpit great again. Available on Amazon and other retail sellers.
Hi friends, Works LLC is a manufacturer of custom-made holsters, mag carriers, knife sheaths, and accessories. Works is your one-stop shop for high-quality inside or outside the waistband concealed carry holster. Works LLC is a Christian and family-owned and operated company that values Made in the USA. They are a proud sponsor of Soaring Eagle Radio. Visit Works LLC, www.werkz.com, works.com. And when you do, tell Shan that you heard about them on Soaring Eagle Radio. Works LLC, 855-937-5901. 855-937-5901. Works LLC. Hi, folks. Thanks for checking out our sponsors and telling them thank you.
Paul, back to you.
Yeah, that was good. I did a little research today. I was under the impression that the NAR was kind of vacuous and couldn't really be defined. And I mean, it is somewhat true, but I didn't realize that they had such a big network. In fact, the C. Peter Wagner, of course, is the guy who kind of, I don't want to say invented the New Apostolic Reformation, but he named it. He's kind of the godfather of the NAR. He, of course, was a missionary in life. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary. He wrote 70 books. I mean, this guy is held in high regard. A little fact that I found out today is that he was a member of Ted Haggard's church. If you guys remember who Ted Haggard was.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, former.
He was a pastor that got caught with the male prostitute.
Yes.
And methamphetamine.
Yes.
In Colorado Springs. I thought that was interesting. But he set up something called the International Coalition of Apostles. And I never heard of this before today. There's over 500 members, due-paying members, of course. and after you do all the math, in South Korea, there's a pastor named David Yonggi Cho. I hope I said that right. Probably didn't.
Yeah,
he has a million people in his church. And it's all connected to the NAR. There's a 5 million, which I have no way to verify this, but it came from a reliable source. There's a 5 million person, I guess it would be more of a denomination in Nigeria. That's NAR, if you can believe that.
Wow.
In the Ukraine, in Colombia, and every country in the world has these NAR movements, which are led by, of course, apostles who have complete control over their denominations or their movements or networks or whatever they want to call them. Of course, we've all heard of like Rick Joyner, one guy named Che On. In South America, there's a guy named Cesar Castellanos, I think is the way it's called. And these people just have thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of followers all over the world. So if people are wondering why we're pressing this issue or even having a show about it, it's because there are millions of people that are deceived by these. And of course, since C. Peter Wagner died, it seems like Bill Johnson has kind of taken on the mantle, or at least has become the most popular of the NAR types. And he is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And that probably made a lot of people mad right there, since I mentioned Bethel. But even in our area, you know, there's dozens of churches who subscribe to NAR theology. And there's just too many passages in the scripture that tell us to look out for this sort of thing and be watchmen to not talk about these things. I mean, we just think of, I think of people that are going to end up being judged. And we see that in Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, they're going to say that they cast out demons in my name. They did miracles, and he's going to tell them that he never knew them. And I think it's a stark warning for these NAR people. Just because, and I think most of these miracles are fake. Honestly, I don't think there's really a whole lot of miraculous things going on. But even if something is miraculous, why do we think that it's of God? I mean, what part of us says that, well, that's obviously of God because it's supernatural? I mean, have people never read the Bible? I mean, most of the supernatural things going on in the Bible are coming from demonic sources, you know, the devil himself. So,
yes.
I don't know. I think people need to realize that this is a lot more prevalent than they think, and especially some of the churches that we feel like are grounded and solid, this stuff is just slipping in all over the place. Even people like Francis Chan are speaking at these Bethel events. I mean, he used to be, which I think he's kind of gone off the rails, he used to be a solid guy as far as I knew. And there's others, you know, of course, that are partnering. David Platt is talking to these people. And there's a few others that are normally you would think of as in reform circles, which are usually cessationists and all that. They're hanging out with these NAR people, and it just really concerns me.
Yeah, as it should. It's really very strange to see this amalgamation of different folks coming together, and I'm still trying to understand, guys, what the end game is here, because folks are and listen, as soon as I said that, someone is thinking, well, it's unity, Mike. Can't you see it? It's unity. They're putting aside their differences for unity. Listen, folks, Jesus never prayed for nor called us to unity with heresy. Now, let me say that again. Unity with heretics is compromise. It's not unity. It's compromise. And for people who, for their entire ministry, have been staunch supporters of Orthodox Christianity, to all of a sudden start locking arms with people who are anything but that, it seems like week upon week upon week, they come up with a new revelation. I think the most recent shocking for me personally, and that's saying a lot because I'm old and I've seen a lot over the years, but the most shocking recent so-called Holy Spirit-led activity among NAR adherents has to be the whole grave-sucking phenomena. And I don't know if that's been buried now from the headlines. They're not promoting it or talking about it, or they've been rebuked so many times that they're not doing it anymore. And if you've not heard about grave sucking, folks, then I suggest you go out and do some research on that. And essentially what it is that NAR type people are being instructed to go out and to receive the so-called spiritual mantle of deceased apostles, or those considered to be prophets who have now gone on into eternity, to even go so far as to lay on the grave of these people and to offer up some type of prayer, may I say incantation, in order to receive, to suck out of the grave this spiritual mantle. Now, that should bother any born-again, blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God living within you. I do not understand how you can engage in that kind of activity. Call it godly, call it biblical, call it Spirit-led. It's Spirit-led, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that. Adam, you want to jump in?
Yeah, that's me. Explains why Bill Johnson doesn't want you going with your gut feeling when you feel weird when he starts telling you to do stuff like that.
Yes.
I mean, because I would feel very weird if a so-called pastor of a church who claims to be an apostle was telling me to perform in what equates to necromancy.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah, I mean, it's you're praying to and with dead people, and strictly forbidden. To clarify what I was saying earlier, though, Acts 1:26 says that, and they, which is the 11 apostles, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So I think I said Matthew earlier. I'm just clarifying. It was Matthias. But there's 11, and then him makes 12, and then you have Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And once again, to go back to what the Bible says in Mark 16, it gives you the gifts that these apostles have. And there's five gifts, and all the apostles had all five. There wasn't, well, I can do this, and oh, well, I got this gift, and well, I got that one. You either had them or you didn't. And if you're an apostle, you had to have them all. And I think it's pretty clear that these people that claim to be apostles and claim to have gifts or supernatural experiences, it's not these. You know, like Paul said earlier, they can heal people. They can handle serpents. They can drink poison. They could do these things, and it worked every time. It wasn't whether or not you had enough faith or how mature you were, or, you know, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you should be doing this if you have the Holy Ghost. All that is extra biblical stuff, and it's all contrary to Scripture.
Yes.
And which one was it where there was like feathers, people saw feathers falling out of the sky or something in the church?
Yeah.
What was that?
Yeah.
I think that's a Bethel thing.
Gold fillings appearing in your mouth.
Just to clarify, the grave sucking has pictures of Bill Johnson and his wife both doing it, just so
we're clear.
Oh, well, that's not the leadership. They've denounced it.
No, they haven't.
Well, first of all, they haven't denounced it. So even if they try to hide it somewhere or don't do it anymore, they haven't denounced it. And that to me is also a huge red flag. Of course, then they'd have to admit they were wrong. And then you're not an apostle if you're wrong.
Yes.
So that's the other huge problem they have. God told me to do this. Oh, it didn't work. Well, that didn't work just because it really didn't. You just didn't notice it, or it did. It's your fault it didn't. You know, it's one of them things.
Right.
Where, I mean, if you're going to prophesy, then you have to be 100% correct. You can't be speaking for God and have a 75 percentile accuracy rate. That's ridiculous.
Yeah. Apparently God's more lenient today than he was in the Old Testament, Adam. Is that what it is?
apparently. He's got a lot more grace to give us now. So, you know. Like I said, I'm with Paul. I think I'm kind of have put Paul's words in Paul's mouth, but you know, I'm assuming you guys agree with me. The canon's closed,
right?
So therefore, I don't even really know why that office would even be opened. If you're not speaking for God anymore, if the canon's closed, what's going on? And my personal take on the matter is that these pseudo supernatural experiences, and I don't doubt that some of these people are experiencing something, but like Paul said, that doesn't mean it's from God. That just means something supernatural is happening, and that can happen from any kind of demonic source, angelic source, you know, anything supernatural can create that effect. Mm-hmm. That's why we're told to test the spirits.
Yes.
Is because just because something happens doesn't mean it's good. Just because something worked doesn't mean it's good.
Yes.
You know, we need to test that. And my two cents, but Mike, you had brought up you kind of touched on dominionism. My take on this is signs, wonders, miracles, everything else, these things did not happen all the time. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we get these mountaintop passages we want to touch on, and we kind of think that was commonplace, and really it wasn't. It's actually a rarity. And if you notice, most of these signs, miracles, and wonders almost happen in sets of two. So, for instance, if you look at the book of Genesis, nobody had gifts and stuff, right? I mean, there were supernatural experiences. God talked to people, things happened, but nobody really had any gifts up until Moses. Moses is the first one who is able to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. And it was a sign to the Jews that something was going on. Yeah. And he had a successor, Joshua. And then after that, there's nothing. And then you have Elijah and Elisha, set of two again. You have these things going on, signs, miracles, and wonders. And then when there's nothing. Now, there's still some supernatural stuff going on, but you don't have people actually calling down fire from heaven and stuff like that. And then nothing happens really until Jesus shows up. And then he starts doing signs, miracles, and wonders to let the Jewish nation know, hey, something's different. Something's going on. The Bible says the Jews require a sign. And then he had successors, right? He had these 12 apostles and stuff that were going on. And the apostle Paul, and they had signs, miracles, and wonders. And I think those apostolic gifts disappear. Now, one of the road signs that's coming up that the Bible clearly states is that the Antichrist and false prophet will do what? They will have signs, miracles, and wonders. And that they do that because it tricks the nation of Israel into following them. And it's a sign. They're called sign gifts. If it was happening all the time, that's not a sign. That's business as usual. So the fact that the Bible clearly specifically mentions that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be doing these things, that means it's something different. It's a sign. Now, me personally, everybody wants to be in one ditch or the other. I don't know why people can't just walk down the road. I don't, right. You know, people act like you either have to be a continuist or a cessationist or something. And I don't call myself anything but a Christian myself. But, because if somebody says, well, are you a cessationist? Well, then people act like that nothing supernatural is happening. You know what I mean? And I think, you know, people act like it's all or nothing. I don't think that's necessarily the case either. I think people get healed today.
Yeah.
Paul's seen people healed.
Yeah.
But there's a big difference between I pray to God and God heals somebody, and I can walk up and touch them and heal them, regardless of their faith, regardless of anything that's going on. If I had the gift of healing, then I could just heal you. And, you know, like I've said before, if that's true, why aren't these people, you know, down at the children's hospital? You never see that, you know, it's always some, you know, you can't fake that one.
Right.
And if you're a capital A apostle, you need to have all these gifts. And if you don't, then you're not. I mean, that's biblical qualification for the job, plus 100% accuracy in your prophetic utterances.
Yes.
So, I mean, the Bible itself discredits these people.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree with that. Well, let's go ahead, Paul.
Oh, I just was agreeing with Adam. I can't help it. No, I like how he brought up the fact that the false prophet, it specifically says that he can do all these miracles. I think that we might have to do a whole nother show on this, but I think that the signs and wonders crowd, which really they don't have much theology at all. I think they just seek after feelings. And
well, they don't even have a doctrine of, what's the word I'm looking for? a statement of doctrine or a theological statement. You know what I mean?
That's, well, doctrine's a bad word, and so is theology. But they're just looking for these signs, and I think when someone can do them, which we know it's called, they're called lying signs and wonders, so somehow he's going to be able to do these things, they're going to glom onto this, and I think we need to get out of our mind the left behind version of the Antichrist and think more of what if the Antichrist is a right winger, or, you know, what if he's conservative, what if he's, and I think he probably will appeal to all people, you know, so we talk about all these caricatures of the Antichrist, but what if he comes back and says, hey guys, I'm Jesus and I came back again. And I'm also Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and all these other people, but
right.
You know, I am Jesus, and you know, he's conservative. Let's pretend that he's against abortion, and he can do all these, his prophet can do all these cool things. This is Elijah, the prophet. You know, it's just, I think people just need to read the Bible.
Yep. That'd be.
Well, I don't, sorry, buddy.
No, go ahead, Ann.
Well, one thing, and I like to read older books. I like to read stuff. You know, once again, I like to read all kind of flavors of stuff. And if, you know, if John Calvin agrees with the Bible, I agree with John Calvin. And when he doesn't, I don't. You know, once again, you can just go down the middle of the road. You don't have to, you know, just people right. say, well, you're a Calvinist. And I say, no, well, you must be an Arminianist. Not necessarily. Why do I, you know, why do you have to be a Democrat or Republican?
Right.
Right.
Yes.
So, you know, I read a lot of stuff, books from, you know, the Puritan age and the Great Enlightenment, all these things. And, you know, I kind of say it jokingly, but if a Puritan or somebody from the Reformation or a Pilgrim or one of these people who are just good, solid Christians who, you know, weren't perfect, but they served God, they wanted to serve God, they took their Christianity serious, took the Bible serious. If they walked into Bethel Church and seen people screaming and laughing and flopping around on the floor, they would convict that person of witchcraft. Yes. I mean,
yeah,
they would not look at that and say, oh, then this person's super spiritual. Look, this guy's a super apostle. You know, which I think, I don't know if C. Peter, one of them guys calls themselves that, a super apostle. They're going to look at that and their gut feeling is demonic versus, you know, how the NAR says, well, you're not really supposed to go with your gut feelings. So I just think it's a sign of the end times. I think it's a sign of the stage being set that 150 years ago, a solid Christian, you know, you're watching Little House on the Prairie. Reverend Alden, he ain't putting up with it. He's, you know, I mean, he would freak out if you saw that.
Yeah.
And now today, not now today, the mindset of a lot of Christians is not, it's demonic. It's actually from God. And if you're not going along with it, then you're part of the problem. Yeah. I think, I don't want to name one of the guys' names because I could be wrong, but basically one of these guys, I don't know if it was Wagner or Johnson, one of these guys, he put out a statement basically saying that if you pray against them and if you're against them, you're the enemy, and God's going to judge you for talking out against them or not supporting them and all this, you know, one of them deals,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
which would be us three.
Well, that's the same kind of statements that Paul Crouch, Jan Crouch, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland. All
you mean of the Blasphemy Network?
Yes. Those are the same kind of statements. I mean, I remember to this day when Benny Hinn was criticizing his critics that were calling him to repent of his heresies, especially after he came out with this new revelation from God that there are actually 9 members of the Godhead, that each member, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had their own Trinity. And so there's actually 9 members of the Godhead. I remember when he came out and people just criticized him without end. And he said, I wish I had a Holy Spirit machine gun and I'd just blast them all. It's like, wow.
I never heard that one.
Yeah, that says a lot right there.
Didn't he also say Adam could fly or something like that?
Yes. Yep, he sure did. Yeah. Well, folks, one of the things that we started this particular episode talking about was dominionism and the theology of the new apostolic reformation. Adam and Paul are right. They do not have a systematic theology that I'm aware of. They don't have a topic or a theme by theme exposition of their beliefs based on the scriptures. Now, the reason for that, in my understanding, is that their theological interpretive mechanism is allegory. They approach the scriptures and they allegorize what they read. Now, that opens the door to all kinds of heresies and false teachings. And so, I look at the New Apostolic Reformation, I see them doing this to themselves. Now, and let me say this, perhaps as a disclaimer to everything that we've been talking about here, we're not out to tear down or any individuals or to demoralize or discourage the body of Christ. That's not the point in this conversation. It won't be the point in any future conversations that Paul, Adam, and myself have. But what we are trying to do is we are trying to educate the brother or sister that may not understand what this is. We're trying to encourage the brother or sister that might be caught up in this, but they're not comfortable with it. There's just something that doesn't seem right. Well, the reason that it doesn't seem right, folks, is because it isn't. And this idea that we launched this particular discussion on, where Bill Johnson and others, he's not the only one, but Bill Johnson and others say that we should not worry about being deceived, that we should only just trust God to keep us from being deceived. Well, that flies in the face of what the scripture says. For example, Matthew 24, verse 11, and verse 24 says this: many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, who is Jesus talking to there? Well, he's talking to his disciples. For false Christs and false prophets. Well, who are the false prophets hanging out with? The disciples of Jesus. And this prophetic, this prophecy that Jesus gave, it means the church, that many false prophets will arise in the church. And to the point that Paul and Adam have both made, will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Jesus never told us to look for some new super breed of anointed apostles or God's generals. He warned us about the rise of false teachers. Paul predicted perilous times of sin and evil at the end of the age, when men will oppose the truth by doing false signs and wonders, just like Pharaoh's magicians did who opposed Moses. That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Peter predicted that false teachers would arise and seek to seduce the church by exploiting us with false words. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. How about 2 Thessalonians 2, 3? Paul tells us there, let no one in any way deceive you, speaking of the day of the Lord. For it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we could go on and on and on, folks. But the point is that we are instructed to be wise and discerning, to be knowledgeable, to understand what it is that we're seeing, and to compare all of that with the scripture, not just to accept something because it happens to manifest itself in the church. How many of you understand that there are so-called churches, but Christ is not there? They are full-blown apostates, and they are worshiping Satan. They're not worshiping the Father. They're not exalting the name of Christ because they're doing everything and preaching and teaching everything that is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be alert and vigilant and make sure that we maintain a proper perspective on the times in which we live, because the deception is deep. Amen. Well, that's a good segue into closing this episode of Calvary Perspectives. Now, let me remind you of these words that came to my mind as Adam was closing up with his final thoughts. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, most people can recite, "The truth shall make you free." They don't remember that what preceded that was, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But what is it that you shall know? What is the mechanism for knowing the truth? Well, Jesus gave it in verse 31. If you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, two things follow. One, you are truly a disciple. If you abide in his word. Two, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, folks, it all boils down to that. Are you listening to and obeying Jesus? Or are you chasing fanciful things and experiences and mystical things, thinking that that is what spirituality is about? The fact of the matter is that that is what end times deception is about. Lying signs, false wonders will be the hallmark of the Antichrist, the false prophet, in the end times. I personally think, and I believe that Paul and Adam believe the same thing, that the world is being conditioned today by the so-called church to receive the Antichrist in the end times. And that is a very serious allegation. But that's the way I see it. That's what I believe is happening today. Well, Paul and Adam, thank you for joining me for this episode of Calvary Perspectives. We will be back again very soon with another topic. It may very well be the New Apostolic Reformation Part 2, but we might move on to something else. So do us a favor, share this on your social media platform. Share it with your friends, your family. Perhaps you've listened and you know someone who is in the midst of this kind of erroneous thinking, and they might benefit from this. So thank you for that. If you want to contact us, you can email soaring@wooh.rr.com. That is soaring, S-O-A-R-I-N-G, at wooh.rr.com. Email us with your questions, comments, and we will provide a response, unless, of course, you're a troll and being ugly and demonic, in which case you go completely and straight to the trash bin. So there's your warning. Thanks for listening, folks, and God bless you. We'll see you again next time.